So if you, oh, are we on? Yeah, maybe. Hello. Oh, yeah, we are on. If you weren't here last week, let me bring you up to speed with where we're at and what we're doing. So we finished our long walk through Mark's Gospel that we've been in. We finished that 2 weeks ago, got right to the very end, and we did get to the end. I felt we should have a party when we got to the end of Mark's Gospel because we'd been there for so long. Not a bad place to be at all, but we had been there for a very long time. And we've moved out of Mark's Gospel and into the Old Testament. And I think I heard it said last week, yes, there is an Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament for so long that it looked as if we'd forgotten. But we're in the Old Testament just for 3 weeks. And we're looking last week, this week, and next week at Moses and the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And the reason that we're doing that is because for some of us, it kind of feels a bit like we're wandering in the wilderness here at the minute. For those of you visiting with us this morning who may not know, we moved out of our building. This is our build. This is where we worship, which is obviously the White Inch Centre, the community centre in White Inch. But we have a building across, or had a building across the road that was our office space and the space that we used for groups and whatnot during the week. And we believe as a church that God told us that it was time to move from that place before we had somewhere else to go. So in December, we packed up and we left the premises in Inchley Street, and we have nowhere else to go at the moment. And those of us who work for the church, who are paid staff here working for the church that had offices in those buildings, are now either working from home or St. Louis, or or we've become a bit nomadic. It just feels like a kind of wandering, and we wanted to take a look at what God was saying to the children of Israel as they wandered in the desert to see what it was that we could learn. And so Alan kicked that off last week, where he looked at the story of the parting of the Red Sea and how faithful God was in that. And just to kind of bring you up to where we got to last week, he was talking about the fact that we have been called in this place to the unknown path. And there are many of us who have chosen to walk on that unknown path. Two paths, one known and one unknown. Neither of them the wrong place to be, but many of us have chosen to walk on that unknown path where we're really not in control, where we are trying to learn to live with God in complete control, with complete dependence on him. And Alan talked last week about being in a place just now where God is teeing us up for a miracle. Because when there's nothing else, when we don't have another option, then that's the best place for God to work. I once heard somebody say the best place for a creative miracle is when there seems to be chaos. If you think about chaos covered the earth right at the beginning, and God spoke and the creation miracle started. And I heard somebody once say that chaos is the best place to get a creative miracle from. I can tell you that some of the staff feel that it's chaos at the moment. And so we are hoping, praying, and expecting that creative miracle to come. One of the things I really wanted to do this morning was I wanted to give space for people to be able to testify to the goodness of God and to the provision of God. And I had put on Facebook this week, if you're plugged into Facebook, you'll know, please message me and tell me your provision stories. And I've had two people have come to me and said, I've got stories of provision. A third one this morning. And I just want to let those folks come and share the stories of God's provision. Because as we begin to hear about God providing in different situations, it begins to raise our faith levels. We're going to read in a minute or two. We're going to read from Exodus 16. And as we read through Exodus 16, you'll see that the people were doing in Exodus 16, two chapters on from where we were last week, still what they were doing in chapter 14. So they got out of Egypt, if you remember, last week, and they were in the wilderness, and they could see the chariots, Pharaoh's chariots coming, and they went for Moses, and they're like, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the desert? And they started to moan. And we're going to see that they've not stopped moaning by the time you get to chapter 16. They're still moaning in chapter 16. And I wondered whether or not this morning there was something in that for us, that as we begin to celebrate the goodness of God, regardless of how we look at our circumstances or what our circumstances look like round about us, we can actually say, but you know, God is good and God provides, and here's how God provided. And as we do that, our faith level increases. So I wonder if the couple of people, Shona and Dave both spoke to me, and Sheena has this morning. So if you want to come out, I don't mind who comes first. Don't fight though. Don't. Do right. You're like, Dave's at the front, he can go first. Do you want to tell us about provision?
Yeah. So this was something that happened at work just a few weeks ago. I work as a trainee anaesthetist, so I'm working in the labour ward at the moment. And I got an emergency call to the neonatal ward, which we never set foot in. We have very, very little to do with actual neonates. And I got called to this premature baby who they were struggling to get a breathing tube into. Now, usually in my normal day-to-day life, we put breathing tubes down lots of people, but we don't tend to do them in really tiny, tiny premature babies. That tends to be the paediatricians that do that. And when I walked into the room, there was a consultant paediatrician who handed me the equipment and said, it's not going in, I can't do it. And this baby was having a cardiac arrest because they couldn't get a breathing tube in, and they were struggling to ventilate and oxygenate this baby. So I had a wee look down, and initially I couldn't see anything either. I couldn't see where to put this tube, and I was about to step back and say, I can't do anything here. When suddenly I saw a tiny, tiny wee hole and thought, I wonder if that's it. And the breathing tube went in, and we managed to ventilate the baby. Unfortunately, the baby didn't do very well, but we were able to keep it alive long enough for the parents to come and spend some time with the child before it passed away. But I very much felt like that was a situation that I really shouldn't have been in, and that it was deeply unpleasant because I wasn't very experienced in that. But it did feel like God kind of stepped in and helped me to do that.
Fantastic, thank you. When Dave and I were chatting this week, he was saying that that procedure he hadn't even done on a mannequin that size before, so he'd never ever done it before. And it's just the amazing provision of God, that God steps in and gives us what we need whenever we need it. Do you want to come and...
So I'm just getting permission to share two stories, and not just one. The first one is actually from before Christmas, probably kind of mid-November. And I remember Maureen sharing about her granddaughter's eye condition and just saying, God, I'm not having this. And that really stuck with me. And I have a friend who doesn't keep very well, and she's in benefits at the moment and was having a real struggle kind of in November at getting her benefits updated. And the previous time she'd filled in all the paperwork, which I believe there's a lot of, somebody had actually given her some support with that, but this time she was left on her own to do it. We usually kind of meet on a Tuesday, and on this particular Tuesday she said to me, I'm really, really worried about this. I can't get the paperwork filled in. I don't know how to do it. I just don't know what I'm going to do, and my travel card for getting free transport will kind of run out, and because I don't have the paperwork sorted out for the benefit stuff, I'm not going to be able to go anywhere, and I can't get to the support groups that I need to go to. This girl's, I would say she's a Christian. She's not particularly close to God at the moment, but she has made a commitment at some point in her life. And so that was a Tuesday, and I kind of left her saying, I hope it all goes well. If you need me, you know, I'm not very good at filling in forms, but, you know, if you need me, I'm happy to help. Saw her the following Tuesday, and I said, how's it all going? And she said, I'm so stressed about it. I filled in the paperwork. I sent it in on Friday. I phoned them. The travel card will run out kind of at the end of November, but they've told me I have to wait 11 weeks for this paperwork to be processed. She's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, I'm stuck. And I was like, right, okay. I'll do my best. If there's anything I can do, just let me know. There were a few texts going backwards and forwards that night. And as I went, and she hadn't been sleeping, that was another thing that had really, really worried her too. And as I went to bed that night, I remembered Maureen saying, do you know, I'm not having that. God, no, we're just not taking it. So I went to bed and I said, God, no, we're not taking this. She needs to sleep tonight and she needs this paperwork in order. She needs her travel card. Got a text the next morning saying, could we meet for lunch? So I nipped out of work at lunchtime and met her. And I was so worried about what I was going to see because I thought, I don't know how to help. And what do you say to somebody when you can't actually do anything? Anyway, met her for lunch and she was beaming. And I was like, you all right? I slept so well last night. It's the best night's sleep I've had in ages. I was like, yes. great stuff. And she said, and I've just had my benefit stuff through. It came through first thing this morning. The postman's delivered it. I've got my travel card. I'm good to go. God is so good. You know, and actually he worked against the impossible. And that, on a human level, shouldn't have happened. You know, she should have been waiting 11 weeks to get that stuff sorted out. And God provided. So, praise him for that. The other story I want to share very quickly is, some of you know this, I have a good friend over in North Carolina in the States who had a baby just after Christmas. And Eliza was born, and everything was fine. And all of a sudden, she got rushed back into hospital with really serious kind of respiratory problems. And things didn't look good at all. Now, the family are not Christians. They've been to church, because sometimes when you have children, apparently that's what you do. You take them to church on a Sunday and it's good for them. And that was as far as she had got with it all. But they were desperate. And I just got in touch saying, look, I'm miles away, 3,000 miles away, but I can pray. What can I pray for you? And she said, just pray for us as a family. So I did that. Eliza's now home. Jess's last kind of email was, pray that Eliza takes deep breaths. Things are getting better. So I prayed that, and Eliza is now 100% healed. She's back home with two very happy big brothers and a mum and dad, and the family are back together. So again, it's just another story of God's provision and his ability to work in situations that you or I would probably not think possible. So praise God.
I was making plans with my husband just at Christmas time, beginning of December, I think it was, about meeting up in Glasgow after his night's his work's night out, and my phone died. My battery just died. I couldn't even, every time I tried to switch it on, it just... And Bill had changed his mind about where he was going to meet me, and I was in Buchanan bus station with no phone, no battery, and I actually don't even remember praying. I remember sitting down, didn't have any money, cash on me to even go and get a cup of tea. And the next thing is Shona and Karen and Alistair walked past the window of the cafe and waved. And I told them my story. So Shona texted Emma, my daughter, who was just coming out of the bank from her work. And Emma was able to text her dad and get him to come up to the bus station. It's a very simple story, but it spoke so much to me and to Bill, because I was there with no phone. I didn't want to leave the city because I had the car, and I said I would stay and pick him up. So to me, that was God's provision. And, you know, I honestly don't even think I sat down and prayed. I think I sat down and thought, oh no, how's this all going to work out? I've lost him in the city, you know. But the Stirling family came to my rescue. Do you know, that was God. And God's goodness and his provision. So I know it's a simple story, but he's in everything. He's in the smallest detail.
Thank you. The really interesting part of that story, which Sheena doesn't know, is that we shouldn't have been there, because we had arranged to meet Gordon for tea, and he was getting the train into town, and we were supposed to pick him up at the station. And at the last minute, he texts to say, I've missed the train, I'm going to need to bring the car in. So that necessitated going to get the car from the station, the car park at Concert Square. Otherwise, we wouldn't actually have been anywhere near Buchanan Street bus station. So, you know, God, we really do have a God who provides, who sees what we need even before we need it, and tees everything up so that it works out like that. I want to very quickly tell you about my dad. And some of you have heard bits of this story. My dad's 87. He's quite frail. He doesn't keep particularly well. And over the last years, he's been losing his eyesight. And before Christmas time, I realised for the first time, I think, just how frail he was and how little he was seeing. And I remember sitting in the house really wrestling about whether or not to pray for his eyes and to pray for sight. And I didn't do it overtly. For lots of reasons, but I remember sitting praying and saying to God, God, can you do something with his eyesight and give him a quality of life back? And this is how, the interesting thing is how God does things in a way that you wouldn't expect. And so we had decided at Christmas time that we were going to finally connect my dad to the World Wide Web. At 87, he was going to finally plug himself in. And we bought him a tablet for Christmas. And he's taken to it like a duck to water. And we've discovered in the last month how little he was actually able to see on the television, because all of a sudden a whole new world has opened up right in front of his face. And he's able to watch the football and have a conversation about the football. He's able to go and watch. He was raving about a program he'd watched on his tablet the other night, which was the guy that was going down the Grand Canyon, was canoeing or whatever down the Grand Canyon. And he was just so taken with it. And I began to think this week, do you know, God really does provide. That's not how I expected God to do it if I had prayed. But actually, that's what he did. And he did exactly what I asked him, but maybe just not in the way that I thought he was going to do. Let's take a look at Exodus 16 and let's see God's amazing provision for the Israelites in the desert. So Exodus 16, we're reading from verse 1. It's a long passage, but we're going to read right to the end. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. So they've only been out of Egypt for 2 months. So hold that in your head. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him." "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said. "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." If I was one of the Israelites, I think I might be getting a bit nervous at this point, as I've been told 3 times that the Lord has heard my grumbling. However, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it till the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it till morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it till morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not shrink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day, and no one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I give you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant of the law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border with Canaan. It's an amazing story. And you know, this, as I said, to catch the timeline, it only comes about a month after the story that we had last week, after the account of the parting of the Red Sea. And in between times, this wasn't just the next miracle. In between times was another miracle, because they'd been wandering in the desert after the Red Sea and they were thirsty. And guess what they did? They grumbled at God because they were in the desert and they were thirsty. So God, in his benevolence, didn't just hand them a glass of water. He took them to a place where there were dozens of springs that were providing fresh, clear water for them. Another miracle in between the Red Sea and this one. But yet they're still in the desert. And they're still grumbling. And you know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking that often when we move from the familiar to the unfamiliar, no matter how bad things were in the past, when we look back almost with rose-tinted glasses. And I think that's what the Israelites were doing here. They're like, well, we should have stayed in Egypt. At least we had meat there. At least we had pots to cook things on there. But the truth was they were in slavery in Egypt. They might have had something to eat, but it actually wasn't a very nice place to be. But as they look back, they just saw through rose-tinted glasses. And you know, it's like that often for us. Often we can be in a really unpleasant place, in a place that's not good for us, a place that's really hard for us, but actually it's a familiar place. And because of its familiarity, we actually just want to stick there, because even though it's a really good place that's over there, the fear of moving from here to there is just too great for us. We would rather stick with the horrible stuff that we know than move into the place where we might be free, where we might have something new and something different, but actually it's unfamiliar and it feels a bit of a scary place. And I wonder if that's what was happening with the Israelites here, even with the promise of God being with them. They were actually looking at this place and thinking, man, this is a scary place. At least we knew where we were in Egypt. It might have been horrible, but at least we knew where we were. And you know, as we read the passage, we read God hears the people grumbling. He constantly hears their grumbling. And you know, as I read it, I thought to myself, man, see, if I was God and I heard the people grumbling like that, I would just like be like, stuff you. Go ahead, look, I've done all of this stuff for you and you're still grumbling, for goodness sake. But you know, God doesn't do that. He displays incredible patience again and again and again. This is a story of God's provision and of God's patience with the Israelites. And you know, we're not so different from the Israelites. I don't know about you, but I've been there where I've said to God, you know, God, I have stuck my neck out for you. I have done this, I have done that, I have done the next thing. And where are you? You are not coming through for me. And I've done that time and time and time again. And I don't reckon I'm the only one that's done that time and time and time again. But you know, the story is, and the truth is, that God provides just the way he provided for the Israelites. He provides for us too, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't change, and he still listens to our grumbling. If you look at what he did, his provision so far in the story, he provided them with a way out of Egypt. They'd been in slavery in Egypt. It was not a nice place to be. They'd been serving Pharaoh. They'd been badly treated. They hadn't been allowed to worship the way they wanted to worship. And he rescues them from Egypt. He provides them with a way out of Egypt. He provided them with a way across the Red Sea. He provided them with water in the desert. There were 12 springs, not just the one that they'd all to fight over, but there were 12 of them. Then he provides the manna. Then he provides the quail. And if we were to read on, we would see that he kept providing. Every time they turned around and grumbled, he would say, but look, it's there. The interesting thing about the manna and the quail, as I was reading, and if you'd asked me, I probably wouldn't have been able to tell you the answer to this before I was looking at the passage for today, that the manna kept coming. That was 40 years worth of food that he provided. This was not just a one-off display of how good he was in terms of being able to provide. This was a constancy of provision. And he did that for 40 years in the desert and only stopped when they got into the promised land and they were able to settle. So for 40 years, God kept them fed and watered in the desert. It's not only a story of his incredible provision, it's a story of his incredible patience as well. They didn't just moan once. Every time we turn round, they're moaning again. Every time we turn round, they're saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here? We would as well just stay in Egypt." And they hark back to what they had in the past. You see, God came through for them. On every count, he came through for them. But in the midst of the circumstances they found themselves in, they kept forgetting that God actually was a God who provided and who came through for them. You see, in the desert, there was no plan B. They were in the desert and they didn't have a plan B. It wasn't that they were choosing to depend on God for the manna. It wasn't that Morrison's or Asda was round the corner and they just decided that they were going to prove their allegiance to God by not going to all of these things and by trusting him for the stuff. There wasn't another plan. There was no plan B. There was no food anywhere except from God. There was nothing anywhere else. They were totally dependent. We're at the place that Alan was talking about last week, where we become completely dependent on God. And that's where the Israelites were. This was about total dependence. Do you know, I think we sometimes treat God's provision as a part of our consumer culture. And so we go to God and we say, "God, we really need you to do X, Y, and Z. Will you provide for us?" And then we give him a couple of days, and if he doesn't come up with the goods in a couple of days, then we start making plans about how we can put that into place. So we say, "God, we need you to give us a building." And then in a couple of days we say, "Do you know, we've seen a building down the road there. I wonder if we should make some inquiries." I'm not saying that's what we have. We look and we say, "We've seen a building down the road. Let's make some inquiries about that." We say to God, "God, I really need whatever it is. Will you provide it for me?" And then when God doesn't seem to be coming through, we think, "Oh, well, maybe I should just go and get on myself." Now, I'm not saying for a minute we don't have to partner with God. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes in the West, we've got too many insurance policies. I once heard, I'm sure it was Heidi Baker, I tried to find this, and I couldn't find where I had read it or heard it. I'm sure it was Heidi that talked about the reason that you see the massive creation miracles and the provision miracles in the developing world is because there is no other way. They don't have an insurance policy for it. But in the West, we have so many insurance policies. Let me tell you a really quick story about a multiplication miracle. To my knowledge, I've only seen one multiplication miracle, and it was a few years ago at camp. And I don't know if folks are aware of what happened. We were camping at school and I was cooking and we were making chili for tea, and it was chili with pita bread. So we had 70 folks, kids and folks waiting for dinner, and the chili was all ready, and I went to go into the dry store to get the pita bread. And when we counted the pita bread, we only had half the number of pita bread that we needed. So we're thinking, this isn't going to end well if we half all the pita bread and try and give the big 17-year-old boys half a bit of pita bread with their chili. And I'm thinking, I was sure I had ordered that amount. And I checked the numbers, whoever was working with, I can't remember, was it you that was working with? Jackie went in and checked the number of pita bread as well, and we're like, "No, definitely don't have enough." We didn't have any rice. We didn't have any more rice. We only had the amount that we needed. And I remember standing in the kitchen saying, "God, there's got to be a way to feed these kids. We can't go and get it now. They're queuing up outside. What do we do?" And somebody went into the dry store and said, "Did you count the pita?" And we were like, "Yeah, we did count the pita bread, and it had doubled. There was enough." And when we fed the kids that night, we fed them, and there was actually stuff left over. So that's my story of a creation miracle. But you know, in the midst of Skol, it wasn't quite like the Israelites in the desert, but in the midst of, well, sometimes it felt like it, no. In the midst of Skol, where you've got nothing round about you, you don't have any option to go, there isn't anywhere around the corner. And it was a case of, God, we don't have anywhere else to go. Can you do this? And he came through and he did it. Do you know, I think there are some keys for this unknown pathway. I think there are some keys, as there were for the Israelites, as there are for us, in terms of walking in this place where we allow God to be in control and we become dependent on him. I think one of the things we need to do is remember what he's done in the past. And that was the importance of sharing those testimonies this morning. Remember what he's done in the past. He has been faithful. He's been faithful here to us as a fellowship. He's been faithful here to us as individuals. We have seen him heal. We have seen him provide miraculously. We need to tell the stories. We need to remember what it is that he's done. And that's what God tells the Israelites to do. Take some of the manna, put it in a jar, put it with the law so that everybody remembers, so that in years to come, when it's a dim and distant memory, there's the picture of it there. It's right in front of you and everybody knows what he's done. I think we need to remember who he is. That this is Almighty God, and he's not short of resources. That this is Almighty God, and he's our Father, and he loves us. That this is Almighty God, that he's for us, and that he's on our side, and that he has promised that he won't leave us. We need to remember who he is, and we need to remember what he said. And we lastly need to remember that it is actually all about him. That it's not about us. And that sometimes, a bit like my dad's eyes, he does things in a way that we weren't expecting. And he does things in a way that, in fact, we think, eh? You're kidding, God? Seriously? If I was you, I wouldn't have done it that way. And whether or not we've said it, I wonder how often we've thought, do you know, God, if I was you, that's really not a good way to go. I know I've done that, and I'm sure that I'm not alone in that too. I wanted to just very quickly say, sometimes we ask for things, and I'm aware that as individuals here, many of us have been asking for things for a long time and praying for things for a long time that just don't seem to be moving. I want to offer you some reasons why we might not get what we asked for, and then offer you something else. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for because it's actually not what we really need. Sometimes we need something else. So the man who comes to Jesus, the man whose friends bring him to Jesus on the board and put him down through the roof, the man who's paralyzed, Jesus looks at him, and the man's there because he wants to walk. But actually, Jesus sees what he really needs. Jesus sees that the real need that he has is to get his life sorted out. And that's what Jesus addresses first. So sometimes what we think we need isn't what we really need. Sometimes it's not the right time. Sometimes it's just a timing thing. And it's the answer to our prayers is not no, it's just not yet. So sometimes it's a timing thing. Sometimes it's to do with him seeing the big picture when we only see a teeny wee part of it. I was going to use a clip from Bruce Almighty this morning and then decided against it because I just thought it would take too long. But if you've seen the film Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey plays Bruce, whatever his surname is, who comes and takes on God's powers, and God gives him his powers for however long, and he's trying to answer everybody's prayers, and it's the scene where he thinks, I need to get this sorted, the voice is in my head, and he goes for post-its, and the post-its fill the room, and then he goes for filing cabinets, and the filing cabinets fill the room, and then finally he gets the technological age, and he gets all the prayers to come into his inbox, and when he clicks, you know, receive all the prayers, there's like 7 million prayers that are in his inbox, and he gets fed up going through them one at a time, and so he just clicks yes to all, and he answers all the prayers. And then the next scene, you see the anarchy that breaks out round about him in his wee town of Buffalo, because everybody got what they wanted, and in actual fact, it wasn't right that everybody got what they wanted, and there was absolute anarchy that broke out. So sometimes there is a big picture that we don't see. We only see our wee bit of the picture. But you know, sometimes there just seems to be no explanation. Because sometimes we work our way through them and it's actually not any of those. And we're left with this tension of God is good, but here's my circumstances. And I don't have any explanation for that. I don't have, like you, I've been there, where I have hammered heaven's doors for stuff. I've hammered heaven's doors for things that I've thought God must want. But how could he not? And it's not happened. But you know, in those times, I think the only thing that we can do is run to God, hold on to him, declare that he's good all the time, refuse to let our circumstances dictate our theology, hang on to him, and actually say, God, it is all about you, and you're in control, and I don't understand, but you are in control. So thinking of God's provision, this incident in the wilderness with the Israelites is not an isolated one. When we look at the whole of Scripture from beginning to end, it is all about God's provision and God's patience. You just need to start the list. So you've got Abraham and Isaac. Remember, Abraham's to take Isaac to sacrifice, and at the last minute, God provides the goat. So Abraham and Isaac, a story of provision by God. Noah, a story of provision. God provides the equipment, the tools, and the wherewithal to build the ark, to provide safety for Noah and his family and the animals. Then you've got Moses, and right at the start of the story, remember, Moses shouldn't have been alive. And God provided a way out for Moses in the basket in the bulrushes where Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and he's brought up in the palace as a prince. God provides. Then we've got David, who stands to face Goliath with everybody telling him how he should fight Goliath. And God provides 5 wee stones, and that deals with Goliath. Then we've got Ruth, who leaves her home with her mother-in-law. They've got nothing. They don't know what they're going to do for food. And Ruth goes to the field and is able to glean round the outside of the field and then finds provision in Boaz. When she finds him, God provides again. Then you've got Esther, who at the right time, when she really needed favour with the king, God gave her exactly what she needed. And that's us just midway through the Old Testament. And that's only the ones that I could think of that came like that. There are loads and loads and loads of them. God provides. He does provide. He has provided. And he will continue to provide. And I believe that that's the story for us corporately. And it's also the story for us individually just now. We have a God who has more than enough and who will provide. Let's pray together.